Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
We have been going through Ruth, and Ruth has been quite a story. And we stopped, and then we had Christmas. We had all these things going on. And I kept telling God, why? Why are you stopping Ruth so much? I want to just get back into this. And he said, I want you to hold on. And I believe that when we gave the vision for the Rock Church and World Outreach Center for this year, which it is the year of increase, that the Lord wanted me to pause this message because he wanted me to pick up the book of Ruth with that in mind. Because we are about to go into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Ruth is encountering some increase in her life. And so there are some dynamics going on here tonight. I want to encourage you to turn your phones off. I don't want you to be distracted because this is probably one of the greatest messages, not because it's me, but because it's going to be the message of redemption. It's going to be the message of the kinsman redeemer. It's going to be the message of why you are so important to God. And so tonight, I believe God has a word for you, so make sure that your distractions are off. Make sure you're ready. Prepare your heart. When you come to the house of God, this is holy ground, and we need to prepare ourselves. Let's press in and see what God wants to do, because I believe God has something for you tonight. I've been praying for you and asking God to do something individually in your hearts with this message, to do something extravagant in this word. And so I'm going to set the background because it's been a little bit of time. And so let me just tell this story quickly. Ruth is a whole book. It's 5 chapters. First, there's a famine in the land of Israel, and the Israelites were doing their own thing. They were worshiping false gods. They were going into the ways of this world. And as they began doing this, after God had blessed them, after God had given them land, given them increase, given them blessing, they all had their own piece of property. They all had their own space. And yet here they go, they start worshiping other things. The culture got into them and they didn't get into the culture. So God put the time of the judges, and he would send judges into Israel. And as the judges would tell them what to do and tell them how to correct things, they would do it. They would correct it. But then as soon as the judge would die, guess what happened? They went right back to their old ways, right back into their backsliding ways. And because of it, God was angry. So he began to dry up their land to get their attention. Some of you have some dried up land. Some of you are wondering why God's not listening. Maybe you need to do your part. So God was getting their attention. Go back to the old messages, you'll get it. And God was getting their attention, and a man by the name of Elimelech, him and his wife Naomi, he started looking at across the land, across the sea, and there's a land of Moab. These were evil people. They were perverse people. They were ungodly people. They wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. They wanted nothing to do with Elohim. They wanted nothing to do with Yahweh. And yet, he decided it's better there for us. So he took his family and he left Israel. Him and his 2 sons and his wives went to the land of Moab. And there in the land of Moab, he dies. He died without his inheritance. He died away from his people. He died from a decision that took him out from under the covering of God's blessing. He left Naomi a widow with 2 sons. The 2 sons had 2 wives. Guess what happened to the sons? They both die. Now there's 3 women who are 3 widows living together in a land they don't belong in. Naomi says, "This is crazy. I hear that God is blessing Israel again. I'm going back to my town. I'm going back to where God's bringing the blessing. I'm going back to my home. I'm going back to where God had called me to." And the 2 daughter-in-laws said, "Oh, we'll go with you," out of obligation, I'm sure, out of feeling like, what do we have here? There used to be a law that if the husband died, then the brother would have to marry the wife and give her a child. And so she's looking at her girls going, "Hey, I'm never going to have another child for you. And if I did, they'd be way too young for you. Go back to your land. You're still young enough. You're beautiful. Go be with your people. Go find your crew. Go do what you need to do." One took her up on it, Orpah, and we never heard from her again. But another had heard her stories of God, of Jehovah. And she believed what she had heard. She had a covenant relationship with Naomi. And she said, "Oh no, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die." that day in chapter 1, she'd made a declaration that she was separating herself from her past, from the evil place she came from the traditions and the generations that she only knew, and she was going to go and she was going to trek into a new land, a new territory, a place that she didn't belong to, a place that she didn't fit into, and yet she just knew that she had to be where the God that she had heard about was residing and blessing people. So she follows Naomi, and as they reach Israel, everybody's glad to see Naomi. They remember her. Oh, Naomi, it's so good to see you. She goes, oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. Now, if you've ever been with people that are in grief, they are bitter. They have a very hard time with processing the pain of their loss. And so she was in the deepest, darkest pain she had ever known. She was in a place of despair. She was in a place that she could not get herself out of. She could not rescue herself, but she knew she had to get to the one who could. And here was God blessing her land, and she was hoping that there was a way. And so here was Ruth. Ruth is going, we got to make a way. We got to do something. So I'm going to go to work. And God declared over each piece of property that when they would glean the land, that they were to leave all the perimeters of the land open for the people that had nothing. And that they were not to glean in the corners of the land for the poor. And so Ruth said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work today. And I'm going to make sure that I bring back some wheat and some barley so that we can eat. And she said, okay, thank you, Ruth. And as Ruth goes out into the fields, remember, she doesn't look like these people. She doesn't talk like them. She has an accent. She does not fit in. As she's out there, there's a man who owns the fields, and his name is Boaz. And Boaz notices Ruth. And he says, who's that girl? He asks his workers, and she says, oh, well, she came. She's a Moabite woman. She came with Naomi. Well, Naomi? Naomi's my family. I want you to give her anything she needs. And he began to send her home with bushels of food and blessing, harvest after harvest. There were at least 6 months in this process, at least up to about 9 months. She worked in these fields, and he kept blessing her. And he told all the workers, make sure nobody touches her. Make sure nobody rapes her, nobody touches her, nobody does something wrong to her. You protect her. And so as this time went on, Naomi came to Ruth, and she said, listen, Boaz is not just any man. He's the one that can redeem our family. He's the one that could buy us back. He's the one that could purchase our land, that could purchase our inheritance. He's the one, and he could marry you. She said, this is what you need to do. You need to go. And at the end of this field and in the end of this wheat and gathering, at the end of the season, they're tired and they're waiting and they fall asleep after a long day. You go to his feet. And when you go to his feet and he talks to you, you tell him, can you do this for me? This is who you are, and this is the responsibility you carry. Boaz woke up, and here's this beautiful woman that he had been checking out for a long time at his feet. And he's like, oh, this does not look good. And he says, what are you doing here? And she says, you're the kinsman redeemer. You're our family redeemer. And you are the only one that can save us. And he says, let me go before the courts and let me negotiate this. You go back home and you wait for me there. And she had to learn to be patient. She had to learn obedience. She had to learn trust, and that's where we're going to pick up the story tonight. You guys ready? In chapter 4, you're going to see Ruth is out of the picture. She actually isn't a part of this at all. You're going to learn about something called the near kinsman family member. Near kinsman. That means that he's part of the family of Ruth and Naomi, but he's not the redeemer. You're going to learn about Boaz, who represents Goyel, which means the kinsman redeemer, the one who actually can pay the price of redemption for Naomi and for Ruth. And we're going to learn about the fruit of the offspring of Ruth and Boaz and what God does with the fruit of our offspring from one generation to the next. Ruth 4, go with me. Now Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And so he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And turn aside, and he sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now let me explain to you what's happening here. There's the city gate. All the business transactions, everything that goes on in the city happens in the city gate. And so he sees his family member that actually has right to Ruth before he does. And so he knows he's got to give him the option first. And so he says, come sit down. Now, why were there 10? Because there had to be a council of 10 witnesses that would understand each of these business establishments, and they were a witness of what was the final answer and the verdict in this conversation. Okay, are we good? Verse 3. And then he said to this close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of her land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, but it will be before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. He said, I'll redeem it, right? He heard about this land. He's going, oh, yeah, I'll take some land. Absolutely. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, oh, I cannot. I cannot redeem it for myself because I would be jeopardizing my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Wow. The mention of Ruth adds, let me explain to you what just happened. It's the condition of redemption for a widow. If a close relative must only pay Naomi the purchase price, okay, so if this man would have only paid her, he would have been out some money. He would have hurt his own inheritance. His own family inheritance would be somewhat diminished because those fields are going to need more money. It's not a good business transaction for him because he's not as well off as Boaz. But it would eventually get a return on its investment. Since Naomi was too old to bear an heir of Elimelech, the land would revert to the closest relative at her death and become part of the family's inheritance. With Ruth as an added factor, the kinsmen would have had to pay the purchase price of the land. So he would have to pay the full price and marry Ruth and her support. And support her. He'd have to give up any rights to his land. So even though he paid for the land, even though he was going to be the one to purchase it, he would have to give up the rights and give it back to Ruth, especially if Ruth had a firstborn male child. So knowing all of that, does this sound like a good business deal for him? No. Not just that. What would it have caused in his house if he brought Ruth home and his other wives were there? And the children, what kind of chaos would that have bring? So he says, this is not for me, I cannot do this. Verse 7, remember Boaz is single. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption of exchange and the land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was a manner of attestation in Israel. And so the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And you remove your sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witness today that I have bought the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. In verse 10, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, and she will be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance. And in that name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So right here, he is buying back and purchasing their reputation, their inheritance, and everything that these women thought was gone from their life. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we witness, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Hold on a second. They are now saying Ruth, a Moabitess who doesn't belong in this town, is going to be as blessed as Rachel and Leah, who are bringing generations of God's goodness into their land. She just got her whole destiny linked up with all of the power and the goodness of who God is in this one exchange. And it was recognized by others, both of whom built this house of Israel. You may achieve wealth in Euphrates and the famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, and though the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Church, the Redeemer went to work on behalf of the widow, the poor, the broken, and the lame. His name was Boaz. He was a representation of Jesus Christ. He was the kinsman Redeemer. Your kinsman Redeemer, his name is Jesus. You are broken, you were busted, you were disgusted, same with me. I was a hot mess, I was undeserving, but yet there was a God in heaven who said, oh no, I'm going to buy her back. I'm going to restore back everything that Satan had robbed from her. Her destiny is not gone, her inheritance will increase, her goodness will grow because she will be in my family, she will be in my line, she is adopted and grafted into the kingdom of God. Church, he is not a respecter of persons, and what he did for Ruth all those years ago is a type and shadow of what Jesus did on that cross for you and I. And today we are living in the fullness of who God is because of these very incredible moments of a man who chose to be a kinsman redeemer. Redeemed, it means to be ransomed, to be repurchased. To be set free, to be avenged, to be repaying. In Hebrew, it means to buy back a person who has been lost from hopelessness, poverty, violence, and grief. The one who does the redeeming is often a close relative who is in a stronger position, and he buys back the lost property on behalf of the weaker relative. Here, Boaz was this redeemer. As Jesus is the Redeemer for all of humanity. Psalm 72:4 says, may he bring justice to the poor among the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. This is a prophecy of who Jesus was gonna be. Boaz did his part on behalf of Ruth and Naomi, but Ruth did her part as well. Let's understand that this is a type and shadow of Christ in the church. The story is a picture of us being Ruth, and a picture of Christ being Boaz. Boaz stepped into his position of authority to bring salvation to this widow, and Jesus did the same for his people because we needed a savior. God is asking the church, if you're taking notes, God is asking the church to, number one, step aside while God redeems our lives. Step aside while God redeems our lives. Ruth had to step away from Boaz to do what Boaz needed to do. Ruth was not present when Boaz could be the only one to do what had to be done. We, like Ruth, cannot do anything to save ourselves or bring the redemption from our sins. We cannot fix what needs to be redeemed. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. Ruth did not weasel her way in there and manipulate with Boaz. She did not say, let me dress up and secretly help you pick the people that are gonna be on the court. Let me tell you what to say to the other relative because I really don't want him to marry me, but I want you to marry me, Boaz. No, he said, you let me do what I need to do, because he was a man and he understood his position of authority. And in a world of toxic masculinity, the world says, we have diminished the value of what a man carries. And God anoints men, to be providers, to be ones that are the defender of the widow and defender of the poor, the defender of the weaker vessel, which is us. And girls, too bad if you don't like it. It's true. And the reality is that God built them strong. God built them tough. I'm raising two boys. They're tough. And when I wanted to mama baby them, Dad, I call him Dad sometimes. He'd be like, knock it off. Get out of here. No, they need to suck it up. This is what they need to do. I'm like, okay. And I had to step away because I had to let my husband step in and be what he needed to be so that my boys will be the men that they're called to be. You see, when God is on the move on our behalf, we got to let God do what he needs to do. We got to get out of the way. You're always trying to tell God how to do things, and I think this would be a good idea, God. And maybe if we tried it like this, and he's like, can you stop? And can you let me do what I need to do? Because my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. It is not our work and a tons of prayers. Our prayers do matter. Our prayers do reach heaven. Our prayers do grab heaven's attention. Our faith releases the power of God here on earth. But after we've done our part, like Ruth did hers, sitting at his feet and telling him what his responsibility was, guess what happened? He said, you stay here and wait. And just as we do, we got to simply put our rest and our trust in God, that he's on the move on our behalf, and that I don't need to be in the way for God to go get done what he needs to get done. We as children of God have to have a total dependence on God to redeem us, a total dependence, not a partial dependence, but a total dependence. It is out of our hands, and we can only receive the gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. You did not save yourself from your sin, from hell. You did not save yourself from your poor choices. It was only the grace of God. And it says it is the gift of God. It's a gift that he did that for us. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It has nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with a sacrificial love from the kinsman redeemer who came and poured out himself for our salvation, to buy us back from sin and shame. There are times in our lives that only God can, and we have to let God work it out. Let him work it out, guys. Ruth didn't ask Boaz for this. She just obeyed. She just did what was right. God gave himself in a beautiful exchange on that cross. And Boaz was making a beautiful business transaction, a beautiful exchange. These women were about to exchange death and grief and the valley of the shadow of death and despair and brokenness for redemption, for inheritance, for a name that carried weight, for power and goodness. Church, when you received Jesus, you left behind your sin, you left behind your shame, you left behind your opinion that men had of you, and all of a sudden you stepped into who you are, a new creation in Christ Jesus, called and known by him. You were formed in your mother's womb, and you were formed with a name, but a name that was for the name of Jesus, and that's who you are. It's who you are. See, I don't know. You don't know me, Pastor. I'm a mess. Guess what? We've all been a mess. But when we finally met the kinsman redeemer, we said, here we are, our broken mess. And he said, that's fine. Now let me do my part. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, this is talking about Jesus, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why did he not consider it robbery? Because he is God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. God, deity, wrapped himself in flesh for you and I. Because he knew he had to pay a price for our sins and our shame. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names. This is why the name of Jesus has all authority, every demonic power, has all authority over demonic and Satan rule, has authority over sickness and disease. The name of Jesus has power to break the chains. It has power to pull you out of your miry clay. It is the name of Jesus that has all power. Verse 11, and that every tongue... Not some. Every crazy person I saw on the news today, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Right now, they may not, but when they get there and they see him face to face, they will know that he is real. They will know he is God, and he will cast judgment on them, and he will either send them to hell or they will stay with him in eternity if they confessed him as Lord. You go, wow, that went dark fast. No, that went real fast. He is the Jesus Christ is Lord. Just say that again. Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. God is asking the church, number two, to understand the cost of this exchange. To understand the cost of this exchange. Boaz would have raised this child of Ruth. He was going to provide an extended inheritance for this child, for the next generation. Boaz did not take Ruth with him to court to negotiate the terms of the land. No, because he already knew what he wanted. It wasn't the land. He wanted Ruth. And yet he spoke in the terms that his relatives were thinking in. And he was wiser than them in his negotiation. You think God doesn't know more than the world does? He knew the terms and he understood the cost. The near kinsman and redeemer, which is his relative, wanted that land until it came to Ruth. He wasn't willing to pay the cost. The near kinsman, the other relative, wasn't willing to mess up his future inheritance. Adam was a near kinsman. He actually had communion with God. When God created Adam, he walked in the garden with God. Can you imagine? Face to face every day in the presence of God, in relationship. And yet, he was the second Adam, and he chose to put himself in a position of compromise, and he chose sin over his relationship with God. And in that moment, there was a separation and a chasm, and it gave Satan room to come in and take the keys of sin and death. And in that moment, what Adam chose to do broke everything that God had already done. But God had another plan to redeem us back from the choices that happened before us. You may not have chosen what has happened to you in your life. You may not have wanted your life to turn out the way that it has. Maybe your parents have let you down. Maybe you've let people down. Maybe you become a person that you're not proud of. But I'm here to tell you, there is one, and he's not the second Adam. He's not a near kinsman. His name is Jesus. He is your redeemer. And even though you are broken, and even though you've been separated by sin, he made a way for us to come because he understood the cost of Adam's sin on all of us. And he knew us, and he formed us, and he wants to be with us, and he desires and longs for a relationship with you intimately. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Adam's decision wasn't going to change his negotiation over life and death. He was ready to do it. He understood the cost. You see, there are two reasons that man cannot be a kinsman redeemer. Number one, it's too costly. We couldn't pay the cost for sin. We could not do this. Just like we see in this story, that other relative could not pay the cost for what he wanted to purchase. It was too much for him. But it wasn't too much for Boaz, was it? Boaz was already single. In fact, Boaz was looking for a wife. He's like, yeah, she's beautiful. This is a win-win for me. I don't care if she gets a lamb. I don't need none of that. I didn't need it in the first place. You see, for Boaz, he could pay the cost, but for the other family member, he couldn't. Adam couldn't pay the cost of the sin of man. But Jesus could pay the cost because he is the only one that can put himself in that position, that costly position. The other reason that man usually cannot pay this cost is because of their selfish ambition. Men are selfish. We are selfish creatures. We are so self-adored. We just love ourselves. We love ourselves so much we hate ourselves. All we do is think about ourselves and how ugly we are and how we're just not good enough. But you're still thinking about yourself. It's a reverse pride. And we live in this world of pride. We live in this world of self-absorption. We live in this world of selfishness. And that spirit cannot live in a place of redemption, sacrifice, grace and mercy and generosity. And so it was not going to be the near kinsman's pleasure to free Ruth or Naomi. He wasn't thinking about them. He was thinking about himself. And yet in 2 Timothy, Jesus was never thinking about anyone but us. This, know also, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days there will be perilous times. He's warning us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, do we see it. Covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, do we see that. Unthankful, whole bunch of unthankful brats. Unholy, without no affection. Nobody even wanted to hug each other tonight. You think that's of God? Nope. Truce breakers, false accusers. How much of that is happening around our world? Incoherent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They call good bad and bad good. Chapter 4, or verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power there much. From such turn away. This is what the fallen flesh will produce, church. This is what we outside of the redemption of Christ will fall into. Why? Because we're human. And our sin nature screams at us and wants to tell us to stay in this world of ungodliness. But God is saying, no, 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 no. I have paid a price for you. You no longer get to act in your old ways or operate in your old sins because I have now paid a price. And my blood was shed and my body was stripped open so that you could be free of sin and shame. So you do not have to live as the world lives. You do not have to only love yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. You see, God undoes what Satan tries to make normal. God unravels it with his redemptive power. Boaz is a representation of God. We know that a kinsman redeemer, let me remind you of this, requires three criteria. Number one, they have to be a family member or a close relative. This is why Jesus became man for us. Number two, they have to be willing to redeem. We saw that near kinsman redeemer was not willing to redeem, but we saw Boaz was full on willing to redeem. And we see Jesus bringing himself to the cross. And he gave himself freely. He said, no man take my life from me, but I lay it down. Verse 3, they have to be able to pay the price. Boaz was able to pay the price, and Jesus' blood was the only price that could be paid for your sin to be washed away. Boaz had it all. He could fulfill the role of buying back what was lost from Naomi and Ruth. Boaz could buy it all back. Jesus is the only one that can buy back everything that happened with Adam and Eve and all that was lost for us in those days. We no longer were in the image of God, but we were in the sin and we were of Satan after that. But Jesus came and he gave us a new name and we are no longer fallen, but we are redeemed. We are no longer lost, but we are restored. We are no longer abandoned, but we are forgiven and we are adopted in and grafted into a kingdom of God because of the kinsman redeemer. Jesus did all this for you and I. He didn't need to do this. He had everything. He created it all, but he came to redeem us back because he was unselfish and he was loving. His safety and his protection and provision of heaven made this great exchange for you and I. Don't ever, ever, ever wash that away in your heart. Don't let it drown out. Only this exchange with Jesus was the death and resurrection that could be redeemed. Hebrews 2:14. And as much then as children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. When Jesus died, let me just tell you what happened if you're new and you don't understand what's happening here. When Adam sinned, Satan came in and he was able to take the keys of sin and death. And in the garden, he said, but there will be one that will crush your head. Talking about Satan. And in that garden, he knew he was going to the cross. When he died on that cross, he was dead for 3 days. In those 3 days, he went to hell. And he took back the actual keys of sin and death from Satan. He no longer had power or reign over us in those areas. And Jesus went and he brought himself into the company. Over 400 people saw him after that. And then he said, do not touch me. I have not yet ascended, but I must leave so a greater one come. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Come on Sunday mornings. You're going to learn so much about him. And he went and ascended and at the right hand of the Father. You see, death no longer has power over us. Paul says, death, oh, where's your sting? Because when we understand that death is inevitable and we understand the power of this redemptive work that Jesus has given us, that when I know that my dad died and my father-in-law died in an instant, they were gone and there was never a phone call, there was no more conversations, there was no more encouragement from them, my heart yearned. But at the same time, behind the yearning, I knew there was a hope because they aren't dead, they're alive, they're better now than they ever were here on this nasty earth that we have to live in. They are free. They are whole. They are restored. Why? Because Jesus went to that cross. Because he took the keys of sin and death. Because he brought a way of redemption from our sinful nature. Man who was on our way to hell and had no hope. But Jesus came and he stood in the gap and he paid the price as Boaz did for Ruth. And because of that sacrifice, because of that grace, my dad, your family members are all there praising Jesus in a cloud of witnesses. And we can look forward to the future. We can look forward to being with God. We can look forward to what he has for us. So get your eyes off of what is not and get your eyes on who is. His name is Jesus, your Redeemer, your lover of your soul. There was a young boy who lived in a city in New England. And he loved to watch the boats come in daily from the harbor. He decided, I'm going to build myself a sailboat. And so one day he finally got through all of it, and he did it all really well. He built his boat, and he brought it to the harbor, and he went down to the wharf, and proudly he put his boat into the water. And as he put his boat into the water, he triumphantly observed the new sailboat, and he noticed that the wind suddenly changed. And this tiny little boat was being swept away right out of his sight. This little boy was so heartbroken. Every day for a month, he went back to see if this boat had been washed up on the shore. Finally, one day in the market while he was in town, he saw this little boat in a store window. He excitedly ran into the store and talked to the store owner about this boat. And the woman responded to him by saying that the boat would cost him $2. After pleading with her, he had no luck. And the boy finally pulled out his money and he gave it to the store owner. And as the boy was leaving this little shop holding his boat, he said to the little boat, I bought you twice. You are now mine. You are mine because I made you, and now you are mine because I bought you. That is what God is saying to us, that when the waves of hell come and sweep us away from the presence of God, that maybe you've drifted from your maker. Maybe your sin has been so weighty and so hard for you, and you just don't know how to do this right, and you feel so far from God, and you've been swept out into the ocean, that God is there waiting to buy you back again, because he made you and he loved you and you're precious to him and you're worth the cost of whatever the price is, because that's how valuable you are to God. See, God is at work. He's already transformed us out of darkness and into light. That's good news. We are now transformed into a new kingdom, church, and we've got to get kingdom-minded. We've got to leave behind this worldly mindset that we're so used to living in, and we've got to begin to put on a new mindset of the kingdom of heaven. I've got to learn what God needs from me and what God wants from me, how God wants me to do. This doesn't mean that I've got to be a robot and not live life or enjoy life. No, you can enjoy life. In fact, life with Christ is so much better than life in the world. I don't need need to get drunk anymore to try and get a good time. I don't got to get high to find my high. I am whole in Christ. I am happy in Christ. I am in joy in Christ. When I'm in my lowest of low, I get into my word, I get into my prayer time, and guess what happens? The Lord begins to refill me and restore me and give me a goodness. And all of a sudden, those places that I always needed a crutch for, that alcohol and those drugs or whatever it is, maybe it's a perversion, it's a sexual addiction. These are all things that are going to snatch you from God, because they will be your crutch instead of Him being your crutch. And God wants to be the only thing that you rely on, because He can handle it. Let Him go to the gate on your behalf. Let Him negotiate against Satan on your behalf. Let Him tell hell, you don't get to touch this one anymore, because they are now a daughter and a son of mine. You don't cross this territory. You don't mess with them anymore. You see, when we step in to all that God has for us, we begin to understand that there's a whole kingdom out there that I get to be a part of. There's a power that is given to me and runs through me. I begin to have discernment about what is right and wrong, and I begin to see the big picture, and not just through this little tunnel lens of what I'm trying to live life by. But no, church, you have a broad picture of the goodness and the glory and the fullness of who Christ is. Ruth no longer had to live and glean from those fields. Ruth became the owner of those fields. And I'm telling you right now, you're already, if you know Jesus and He is your Lord and Savior, you own all the fields. Start living like it. Start living like it. God is at work. Let God move the mountains you cannot move, church. Ask and you shall receive. My dad used to say this all the time to me. Let God be God, Jess. I know, but dad, no but. There's no but in let God be God. Just let Him do what He's gonna do. See, Naomi and Ruth knew death, and death had robbed them of their joy, robbed them of goodness, robbed them of everything that they had ever known. But they were about to understand the wonderful working power of God's redemptive love. Death no longer hung over their lives. It did not write their future, but Boaz redeemed it back, and God redeemed it back for us. Church, I've been in a good fight of faith for a couple years. You remember, I don't know, some of you may not know this, but they had tried to tell me that I had cancer, breast cancer, 2 years ago. Then they told me that there was possible cancer down in other parts of my other areas, and it was just, I felt like I was just under attack. When I said yes to God, everything went wrong. So don't think that just because you say yes to God, you're not going to get attacked. Satan hates you. And I just began to hear the voice of God and do what God told me. He told me to go on a 40-day fast of just juice. That was crazy. I did it by the supernatural power of God, and it totally healed me. I didn't have cancer anymore. They couldn't figure it out. They were like, it was there. I don't know what happened. But there was still lumps left, and so I had to have a surgery to remove one of them, but it was not cancerous. And then there's always been this other one, and I had the doctor tell me, you need to get that removed, because I had a cousin, and the cousin left it in, and then it became stage 4, and then she died. And I'm like, God, you know, if you're a doctor, shut up. Like, it was so depressing. And I just thought, you know, here we go again. I got to get my faith out there again. And I've been in this good fight of faith, calling doctors, fighting with doctors, trying to figure out, when do you want me to come in? Every mammogram, every 6 months, like all these things. And I'm just like, everybody stop touching me and leave me alone. I'm getting crabby. And so January rolls around and I got to do this again. And I heard God tell me, church, I heard Him so loud and clear. He said, I want you to go in and I want you to have this last mammogram. I'm telling you this because I want you to be on this journey with me. And I went this Monday. And He said, when you go, it's going to be proof that I healed you. And I said, okay. And He said, believe that lump is gone. So this was a crazy day. Every machine in the whole hospital breaks. Of course it does, because I'm there. And then I'm just kind of snickering, like, and I brought my book to the waiting room because nobody was going to talk to me this time. I don't know if you remember the story last time. They were all the naysayers. This is where they put the really bad cases of cancer. This is what all the other women are telling me. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. So I brought my The Weight of His Glory book by C.S. Lewis, and I'm just like reading it, and I don't understand one word that C.S. Lewis is saying. But I'm reading it anyways because nobody's going to talk to me and ruin my faith. And so I go into the ultrasound. They do the ultrasound. They leave for a long time, and I'm just like, okay, God, I can't wait for them to walk back into this room. It's going to be, and she walks back in, and she goes, well, it's still there. Let's just, in 6 months, let's go ahead and do another mammogram. Okay, bye, you can get dressed now. And I was like, and she left the room, and I was like, what? Like, I was like, wanted to punch a wall. Because I'm like, what happened? And I was discouraged. Have you ever been there with God? God, I thought you were going to save my kid. God, I thought you'd save my marriage. I thought you'd do it today because that's what I interpreted from our conversation. And it didn't happen on my timeline. And I heard God tell me this. He said, I know you're angry with me, but your anger does not faze my negotiation on your behalf. Remember, Ruth stayed out of the way. And I went, oh, ha, ha, is that why you did this? Because you want me to get out of the way, and you know I have to preach Ruth to everybody. And he said, yep. And he said, I want you to know this. I'm not done yet, Jess. Give me time. Let me do what I need to do. I spoke it, and it will happen, but not when you want it to happen, when I ordain it to happen. Church, maybe you need to hear this. Let God do what he needs to do in your life. Trust that he is working it out on your behalf. God does not need us to help him redeem our situations. God does not need us to help him redeem our situations. Boaz saved Naomi and Ruth, and it led to a lineage of Jesus, which we will get into next time. He is willing to redeem you tonight. He laid it all down for you. He saved to the uttermost. And church, we are now the church waiting for his return, his second return. We are a different group of people. We are not the people waiting for his first return, but we are now waiting for his second return. And he is coming back for his bride, church. And it may not, we may not know the day or the hour, because that's what the book says, but we will know signs of the times. In Revelation 21, I want to leave you with this. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We have something to look forward to. For the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This is a vision. Coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. Oh, hold on, church, he's coming. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, or pain. The grief that we encounter now, we one day will not have to encounter. Whew. And there will be no more death and sorrow or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. God is doing a new work in and through us, church. He is coming for his bride. You may not understand the delay. You may not understand why things happen here on earth the way they do, but I'm here to tell you, he is making everything new. And then he said to me, write it down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, as Ruth did with Boaz. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But, cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt and the murderers, the immoral and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers and all liars. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, Jesus came to redeem us. And church, I'm here to tell you tonight, and he wanted me to tell you this, that just as he came for Ruth in that time, Jesus came for us and died on that cross. He's coming again for his bride. And he's waiting for a church that has oil in her lamp, trust and rest on who he is, that he's negotiating the terms on your behalf, and that he is buying a new path for a new world and a new order, and God is doing a new thing here. But just hold on, church. Stay steady. Follow God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and trust him in all of your ways. When increase comes, it's only going to be because Jesus gave it to you, church. It's the only way. It is paid and it is costly, and it cost him everything. Psalms 41-3, I've waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. Cry out to God, he listens. He lifted me out of a pit of despair and out of a mud of mire. He set my feet on a solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing and a hymn of praise to God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Church, God wants us to do our job while he does his, and it is to trust him as he makes a new way for us. He is the Redeemer, the lover of your soul. Jack Hafer wrote this beautiful summary of this whole entire thing. Do you guys mind if I read it to you? Because of his great love for humanity, God made himself our kinsman by becoming flesh. When we, as individuals and the human race, were without strength to release ourselves from sin, sickness, and death, and restore our relationship with God, Jesus did just that. What we could not do for ourselves. He offered his sinless life, pouring out his blood as only adequate ransom for us. He restored our family name and our inheritance, making all who believe in him both children of God and heirs. In one transaction, Jesus retrieved all the lost inheritance. Yet this redemptive act has implications for both the present and the future. Now, all who receive Jesus as a Savior are released from sin's penalty and no longer are slaves to sin. In addition, all we are reunited with God through Jesus' redeeming work, eagerly awaiting his inheritance, which is kept for us, eternal life, full redemption of our bodies, and the release of the whole of creation. God is asking us, church, to step aside while God redeems our lives. And number two, to understand the cost of this great exchange. He is for you. He's not against you. He is ready for you to receive him tonight. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to this incredible God who loves you so much that we've talked about all night, the price that was paid, so you could have this moment in this room right now. I'm going to ask everybody to please sit still. This won't take long. But God loves you so much. He cares for you so deeply. He thinks about you. He intercedes for you. He created you. But he has been separated from you. And if you have sinned, and if you have separated yourself from God, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you maybe understand him in your mind, but you don't know him in your heart. He wants you to know him tonight in a relationship. And he's calling you back into that personal relationship with him. So ask yourself this question. If you were to die tonight and you were to wake up like my dad did, where would you wake up? Would you wake up in heaven or would you wake up in hell? If you say, well, I don't know. I hope I would wake up in heaven. I think I'd wake up in heaven. I'm not quite sure. You know, I've gone to church. I've sung in the choir. I've even carried the pastor's Bible sometimes. I'm here to tell you, none of that will get you into heaven. And you can't think your way into heaven. You can't hope your way into heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. You have to invite him to come and be the Lord of your life. He will not berate his way into your heart. He is a gentleman. And tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to invite him to be the Lord of your life. If you say, wow, I am a person that you talked about in those Revelation scriptures and in the Timothy scriptures. I don't want to be that person. I want to be like Ruth, and I want to take a hold of my inheritance with Christ. Tonight, get ready, because I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus tonight. You are not promised tomorrow. So tonight, make sure that you're right with God. Maybe you've been running from God instead of to God. You actually did receive Jesus as your Lord at one time in your life, and then you like that boat, drifted away. The waves of life took you away. The sins of this world took you away. The cares of this life separated your heart. And you found yourself knowing God is real, but feeling distant from him. Tonight, I want to make sure that you're right with God and that you're back in union with him, that he is your God and you are his child. So get ready tonight to make that commitment. If you've been, I never say this, but dark magic, witchcraft, that power is counterfeit to God. He is the one true God. No demon in hell, no power of Satan can overtake the name and the power of Jesus. And tonight you need to renounce the work of Satan, and you need to give everything, your heart and your life, to Christ. And you will be free from the torment and the torture that you've had to live in. All of this is that redemptive work we talked about. So tonight, if you do not know Jesus, if you've been running from him, or if you just need to make that commitment and turn from sin and shame, I'm talking to you. How are we gonna do this? I'm gonna go 1, 2, 3. I'm gonna bang my hand on my computer. And as I do, you're gonna raise your hand. You go, why do I gotta raise my hand, Pastor? Oh, you're one of those churches. No, it's not for us. This is all for you. Because the Bible says, and Jesus is talking about when we get to heaven, because everybody will face God when they die. And when you get there, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So when you raise your hand, me and you, we're gonna be in this together. I'm gonna walk you through this. You're not gonna do this alone. I'm excited for you. This whole church is praying for you right now. We have all had to walk through this. We have had to walk away from our horrible lives and our sinful ways. And we have known and seen the goodness and the redemptive power of Jesus. And tonight, that is free for you. All you have to do is say, yes, I want it. If you say, but I'm a mess, let me clean myself up and then I'll come back to God. Let me tell you something. You can never save yourself. We talked about this earlier. Only he can. So come broken and come as you are. And then let the power and the word of God come and wash and cleanse you and teach you how to be all that God has called you to be. Don't do life alone. We're here for you and we love you. So come home to God tonight. Say yes to Jesus tonight. So if you do not know him, get ready on the count of three. If you've been running from God instead of to God, get ready on the count of three. If you need to run from that satanic worship and you need to make the Lord your God, get ready on the count of three to proclaim that, yes, I want God. Yes, I need him as my Lord. Get ready to raise your hand. I will see your hand. Keep it up for me so I can acknowledge it. Get ready on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hands. Keep them up for me. Keep them up. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? You're all saved. I just want to make sure. Anyone else? I see that hand. Awesome. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see it. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. You say, oh, I wish you would just wrap this thing up. It's been hard to sit through. It's hard to sit through because it's the Holy Spirit nudging you and going, come on, let me be the Lord of your life. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just want to make sure before we close this down. There's three more. Three more of you. We'll wait. If you're not right with God tonight, just raise your hand. I need to get right, Pastor. It's my time to do this. Anyone else? I'll just wait. He told me to tell you he loves you. He loves you. There we go. There's one, two. Anyone else? It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. You're in a safe place, a friendly environment. We're praying for you so we know how special it is to be in a relationship with God. Anyone else want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Anyone else? One last chance. I'm going to sweep through and just make sure. I don't want to miss anyone because I don't have the best eyes. So help me out, ushers, if I don't see them. Okay. Well, then I'm going to wrap it up. So good. Let's just give everybody a hand that did raise their hand. I'm going to ask that everybody actually stay in their seat. He wants me to pray with you in your seat tonight. So this is what we're going to do. We're all going to pray with you tonight. And this isn't about the words of your mouth, but this is about the attitude of your heart. And God wants you to have this tender moment with him right now. So don't let anyone around you distract you, okay? And we're going to pray this prayer out loud. And if you little stinker didn't raise your hand, but you go, I know, I need to pray this prayer. It's not too late for you. Pray the prayer. Believe it with your heart. Confess it with your mouth. All right? So let's all pray together. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear Father God, I come before you tonight, a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, of my past, of the things I can't control and I don't know how to stop. But Lord, I look to you and I ask that you would heal me, that you'd restore me. And I invite you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life, to wash away these sins, to wash away these thoughts, to cleanse me with your healing power. Come be my Lord, and I will be your child. Holy Spirit, come and fill me tonight. Teach me your ways. Guide me through life. Show me how to do this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Beautiful, beautiful. Pastor Joel and his team, will you stand up, Pastor Joel, just so you guys know who he is. They will be right outside with some material on your way out. Please make sure you stop and connect with him and make sure that somebody prays with you. If somebody next to you raise their hand, make sure that they get that because we don't want you to do life alone. We have discipleship for you here at this church. What is discipleship? It means what do you do now that you're saved? You need to walk with somebody through this. And so we have friends that we give away that they will meet with you before service. They will go through discipleship with you and they will walk you through the next step of this beautiful journey of life with God, your kinsman redeemer. Okay? So I love you, church. Did you get something from the Lord tonight? Amen.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.